Have you ever thought about, like, when we're trying to make sense of something really old, how many people have already tried to figure it out?
Oh, yeah.
Especially with the Bible, right?
Definitely.
It feels like all these layers of interpretation, you know, each generation adds their own spin.
Yeah, you're right on the money. You can't really get a text as complex and influential as the Bible without understanding its history.
Right.
Not just the history of the text itself, but the
Oh.
history of how people have understood it over time.
That's what we're diving into today, this whole world of early biblical interpretation, all those different lenses people have used.
That's right. It's going to be a wild ride, full of surprises. We'll even see how, like, within the Bible itself,
Yeah.
the authors were already doing this reinterpretation thing.
Wait, really? So, like, even back then, they were already interpreting the Bible. That's pretty mind-blowing.
It is. It's called interbiblical interpretation, and it's super fascinating. Later writers were building on and reinterpreting earlier parts of the Bible. Not to correct anything, but to show it was still relevant. Like God's word adapting to new situations, something we see even today.
So it's like this like living conversation going on within the text.
Yeah.
Can you give us like an example of what that looks like?
Absolutely. Let's look at Jeremiah. In chapter 7, he's condemning the people for their empty rituals, you know, thinking just because the temple's there, God's on their side.
Oh, I've heard that one before.
Right. And he even quotes Exodus saying, "This is the place where my name dwells." But he's actually like turning it around on them.
Oh, interesting.
He's reminding them that God's presence isn't about a building, it's about their faithfulness.
So he's using that familiar phrase to challenge them, like reinterpret how they see God. That's
Exactly.
powerful stuff.
And it just shows that even within the Bible, there's this like dynamic understanding of God and His Word.
It's less like a set in stone monument and more like a conversation that's gone on for generations.
That's a great way to put it. And this conversational approach to scripture, it keeps going as we move beyond the Bible itself, you know, like with Jewish scholars in the centuries leading up to and after Jesus.
Right. Rabbinic Judaism.
Yep.
So we're stepping outside the Bible itself, but the goal is still the same, like making those ancient texts relevant.
Exactly. And the rabbis were amazing at finding like contemporary meaning in those old texts. Imagine trying to apply ancient laws to everyday life. That's what the Mishnah was all about.
Oh, wow.
Practical guidance based on centuries of oral tradition
Huh.
built on top of the written Torah.
It's like they were bridging that gap between the ancient world and their own lives.
Exactly. And then, to make it even more complicated, you've got the Talmud.
Right.
Imagine taking all that practical guidance and then scholars debated for centuries, adding their own interpretations and commentaries. That's the Talmud. And there are actually two versions, the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. Each reflecting different communities, different ways of thinking.
Whoa, so it's like layers upon layers.
Yeah.
What else did they do that might surprise us?
Their methods were so creative, they developed this technique called midrash. They'd take a single verse and weave in all these other stories and verses from across the Bible to give it new meaning.
Really?
Yeah, like a vibrant tapestry of biblical interpretation.
So you don't just read a verse alone, you got to see how it fits with the whole story.
Exactly. And then you have the Targums.
Okay.
These were Aramaic translations of the Hebrew scriptures. But translation is never just about swapping words, it's about meaning.
Right.
And these Targums, they had interpretations baked in. They show how people understood the Hebrew text back then.
This is making me think about biblical interpretation in a whole new way. Are there any like specific techniques they use that we might recognize today?
Absolutely. One they use, you might even recognize it from some of Jesus's parables, is called arguing from the lesser to the greater.
What's that?
Like, if this small thing is true, then this bigger thing must also be true.
That's a good one.
Right.
Can you give us an example? Well, let's look at the Mishnah. There's a discussion about if you damage someone's animal, you have to pay. And they extend that. If you injure a person, you should be held even more accountable. It's this logical jump that says human life is more important.
That makes sense.
And we see Jesus use a similar technique in the parable of the lost sheep. If a shepherd will search for one lost sheep, how much more will God seek a lost soul?
Wow, that's really interesting to see those connections. So we've got these ancient methods that are still like echoing through history. But before we get to Jesus in the New Testament, I hear there's like a detour to take, something about a desert community.
Ah, yes. Next, we're going to the desert to meet the Qumran community, the folks who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. They really saw themselves as fulfilling biblical prophecy.
Now, those are some people I want to hear about.
They were fascinating. They lived apart from mainstream Judaism and developed their own unique interpretations of the scriptures.
Okay.
They believed certain texts were predicting their community, justifying their very existence.
So they were like reading themselves into the text.
Yeah, they were.
Mm-hmm.
It shows how personal interpretation can be. We might not agree with them, but you got to appreciate their commitment to finding meaning.
Mm-hmm.
And in a way, they weren't so different from other groups who've tried to see themselves in the Bible. Like, we'll see that with early Christians reading the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. But that's a story for our next installment.
So we left off with those desert dwellers, the Qumran community.
Yeah.
The ones who saw themselves as like fulfilling prophecy. It really shows how people have always connected with these texts, you know, on a personal level.
Yeah, absolutely. And it gets even more personal as we move to the New Testament. Remember, those writers were Jewish too.
Right.
Soaked in all those traditions we've been talking about. But with Jesus, things shift.
Okay, so how did their take on the Old Testament change? I'm guessing Jesus is a big part of this.
You got it. For them, Jesus is the lens. They see the whole Old Testament pointing to him.
Yeah.
It's all about fulfillment, how it all leads to Christ.
So the Old Testament is like predicting the Jesus story.
In a way, yeah. They saw Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as fulfilling all those prophecies. Think of it like a tapestry woven from all those Old Testament threads, and the full picture is revealed in Christ.
I like that image. But it wasn't always that straightforward, right? Some of those connections can feel a bit, well, stretched.
You're right. It's not always as simple, this predicts that situation.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's more subtle. Patterns or types, analogies.
Okay, can you give us an example? Like, what does that look like?
Sure. Let's look at Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5.
Okay.
Paul's drawing parallels between Adam and Christ. He says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous.
Okay, so he's not saying Adam's story like literally predicts Jesus.
Right. It's more about the pattern, one man's actions affecting all of humanity. But with Christ, it's redemption, not condemnation.
So it's less about the specific details and more about those bigger themes, those patterns.
Exactly. And it gets even more interesting when you realize the New Testament doesn't have just one way of interpreting the Old Testament. There's a whole spectrum.
Oh, really? So, like, how different could they be? Give us an example.
Okay, let's take Matthew's gospel.
Okay.
In Matthew 2:15. It describes Joseph, Mary, and Jesus going to Egypt, right,
mm-hmm.
to escape Herod. And he quotes Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son.
Right, but Hosea was talking about the Exodus.
Exactly. But Matthew sees a direct connection to Jesus, he even uses the same phrase.
So that's like the direct literal fulfillment.
Yep. But then look at Matthew 12:40. Jesus is arguing with some leaders and says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, Jonah and Jesus, their stories are pretty different, right?
Yeah, it's not a direct prediction.
Right. Matthew's using Jonah as a type, a foreshadowing of Jesus' death and resurrection. The 3 days and nights become this symbolic link.
So it's more symbolic, showing Jesus overcoming death.
Exactly. Yeah. It just goes to show the New Testament writers, they're pretty creative with how they use the Old Testament. It makes you want to go back and reread those passages, look for those layers.
Definitely. So we see how those ancient texts, they're still speaking to us. But I feel like this journey's not over yet, right?
You're right. We've only scratched the surface. Next time, we'll see how key figures and movements throughout history have wrestled with the Bible. All the different approaches, each with its own perspective on these timeless texts.
We've traveled through so much already, from like the conversations within the Bible itself to the rabbis and how Christianity changed things. I'm ready to see how those interpretations kept changing through history.
Oh, you're in for a treat. We're about to make a big jump. We're going to explore some key figures and movements that shaped how we read the Bible even today.
Cool. Where are we headed first on this whirlwind tour?
Let's start in Alexandria, Egypt. It was like a hub of intellectual and spiritual life in the early church. That's where Alexandrian interpretation came from.
Egypt, huh? Always at the heart of things. What made their approach so different?
They were big on allegorical interpretation. They believed that under the surface meaning of the text, there were these like deeper spiritual truths just waiting to be discovered.
Allegorical. So like they were searching for hidden meaning symbols in the stories.
Yeah. Think about the Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
An Alexandrian interpreter might say, sure, it's about compassion, but it's also about Christ, the true Samaritan, rescuing us from sin.
Oh, wow.
They might say the robbers are evil. The inn is the church giving us healing.
Yeah.
You know, looking for those deeper layers.
Like reading between the lines, seeing the stories pointing to something bigger. Must have made for some interesting takes.
It did. One of their most famous guys was Origen. Super brilliant, but a little controversial. He pushed the limits with allegorical reading.
Pushing boundaries. I'm all for that. What was he saying that got people riled up?
Well, he interpreted the Song of Songs, mm-hmm. you know, that love poetry in the Old Testament. He said it was an allegory for the love between Christ and the church.
Wow. Okay. That's one way to spiritualize a love poem. Sounds like he wasn't afraid to challenge the norm.
Nope. Not at all. Mm. And even though not everyone agreed, his focus on allegory, it really stuck around, influenced people for centuries.
It's amazing how those early ideas keep echoing through time. So from sunny Alexandria, where to next?
Let's go to Antioch, another big center for early Christian thought. But they had a very different approach.
A contrast. Love to see how people tackled the same texts in different ways. What set the Antiochians apart?
Well, Alexandria loved those allegories. Antioch was all about the literal historical meaning. They said, sure, there might be spiritual lessons, but you got to start with what the text is actually saying.
So keeping it real, true to the context.
Yeah. One of their key guys was John Chrysostom, known for his sermons, really applying the Bible to everyday life. He was great at connecting it to people's struggles.
Sounds like both approaches had their strong points. Must have been some lively debates back then.
Oh, for sure. But remember, these weren't just theoretical arguments. This was about how to live faithfully, how to understand God's word and actually use it in your life.
It's funny how those debates from so long ago, they still matter, right? We still wrestle with those questions of meaning and relevance. So what's next in our interpretive time machine?
Fast forward a few centuries to the Reformation. Huge upheaval in the church. And biblical interpretation was at the center of it all.
Right. Martin Luther, sola scriptura. Tell us again why the Reformation was such a big deal for interpretation.
The reformers, guys like Luther and Calvin, they pushed this idea of sola scriptura, meaning scripture alone.
Okay.
They said the Bible, not tradition or what the church said, should be the authority for Christians.
So they put the focus back on the text itself.
Exactly. And to make the Bible accessible, they translated it out of Latin into the languages people actually spoke.
Hmm.
That was huge E. Totally changed how people engaged with scripture.
I bet. Reading the Bible in your own language, that must have been amazing. Like, it just opened up.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that led to new ways of reading and interpreting it. One of the big names here is John Calvin, known for his very precise systematic theology.
Ah, Calvin, Mr. Detailed Theology. What was his approach?
Calvin really emphasized the historical context of the writers. He also said you got to do careful analysis of the text, you know, the grammar. He wanted to make sure people were letting the Bible speak for itself, not just forcing their own ideas onto it.
So back to the text approach, focusing on the original meaning.
Exactly. And while he appreciated the older interpreters, he really believed the Bible had to be the ultimate guide.
Sounds like the Reformation was a turning point. It's amazing to see how all these movements shaped how we read the Bible today.
It really is. And the story goes on. After the Reformation, you have the Enlightenment. That focus on reason and science. Well, that had a big impact on biblical studies, led scholars to being more critical of the text.
So they were using history, archaeology, linguistics, all that, to understand the Bible in a new way.
Right. They started asking, who wrote this? Is it historically accurate? What are the literary features? It was a shift from purely devotional to something more analytical.
Like a new era of scholarship, one that's still going on today.
Absolutely. And in the 20th and 21st centuries, things exploded. You have literary criticism focusing on the Bible as literature, looking at genres, themes, narrative techniques.
So instead of just history or theology, we're also seeing the beauty of how it's written.
Yes. We realize how powerful metaphor, symbolism, storytelling can be. And along with that comes feminist interpretation, liberation theology, post-colonial readings, all these different perspectives that enrich our understanding, you know, make it relevant for our world today.
It's incredible how this interpretation thing just keeps evolving. We've gone from ancient rabbis debating to scholars today using literary theory and social justice to understand the Bible. It really shows these texts, they still have power to speak to us across cultures and time.
That's the amazing thing. And as we wrap up our journey, I want to make one thing clear. We're all part of this. Every time we open the Bible, we're joining that centuries-old conversation. We bring our own questions, experiences to the text.
That's humbling, but also empowering, right? to be part of that tradition. We're building on what came before and adding our own voices to the conversation about what the Bible means.
Exactly. As we continue to read, study, and wrestle with these texts, let's do it with humility, with curiosity, and be open to all those voices, past and present. They enrich our understanding of the Bible's power.
That's a great way to put it. This journey through biblical interpretation has been incredible. Thanks for sharing your expertise and helping us unpack it all. And to everyone listening, keep exploring, keep asking those tough questions, and keep the conversation going.